Hold up your Bible, will you? Hold up your Bible. Hold it to your chest. Hold it to your chest. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we love your word. Teach us today. Write your word in our hearts, in our minds, and apply it to our lives. Change us, Jesus. Conform us to your image. Let your Spirit teach us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, please? Luke chapter 15. I'm going to provide a couple of scriptures here as context. I will only be in the book of Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to begin with verses 1 and 2. Luke 15, 1 and 2. And I'd like you to put your eyes on the pages of your own Bible before Pat puts them up on the screen. And I will have them up on the screen as well. But I want you to see them in your own scriptures. And that way you have opportunity to return to it later and have familiarity with the section. Beginning with verses 1 and 2, I'm going to read from both the New King James and then the Message version. Luke 15, 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes, what's your translation say?
Murmured.
Complained. New King James is New King James is complained. What's the others? Muttered. NIV says muttered. Is yours an NIV, Harriet?
Yes.
Okay, says muttered. The New American Standard says grumble. And they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Let me read this to you out of the Message version. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. That's it. Okay. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased. Not at all pleased. They growled. He takes in sinners, and he eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. Now, the context for this section of Scripture is the Pharisees around Jesus, and the King James actually says it very correctly, as does the New King James. In the Greek, it literally means tax collectors and sinners. In the Pharisees' mind, it couldn't get much worse than these categories of people. It probably couldn't get much worse at all. The Romans collected taxes for everything from the Jews. You read their commentaries of their history, and they could stop you as you were walking down the street and search through your belongings and demand money from you and tax you right then and there for those things. And they had taxing booths or tables set up at bridges and crossways and places in the marketplace. And they had the chief tax collectors who were Romans, but they had people who served in Judea and in Israel who were collecting taxes from the Jews who were themselves Jews. And you have to understand that the way the Jewish people felt about them is they were utter betrayers. They were betraying them to this group of people who shouldn't be in their country anyway. And so these were awful people. They were traitors. They were turnabouts. They were turncoats, if you will. And who are you to be taking money from me? You belong to the people of Israel, and you're serving the Romans. And the way these people who were Jews who did this and the others made their living was there was a tax that was levied, and again, just about for everything, but there was a tax that they then skimmed off the top because they owed a certain portion to Rome, and then they could make their living from what they could skim over the top. And so when someone looked at a tax collector, just kind of like, anybody in this room ever been a part of the IRS? I don't want to say anything bad about you in front of you. No. Anyway, people don't like IRS people. It's kind of like they knock on your door, I'm from the IRS and I'm here to help you. Oh, sure. So the issue is, they don't like these people. And so no matter what they thought, when they saw you and found out you were a tax collector, they always thought you were full of corruption, full of greed, full of graft. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? And his confession basically tells you that, doesn't it? I will restore fourfold. Lord, anything I've ever stolen, he'd skim from the top. Who else was a tax collector that Jesus called to himself? Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, you have a section of Scripture where this man receives sinners and eats with them. Tax collectors and publicans, tax collectors and sinners. Matthew is called by Jesus, which is a radical thing that happens in that day, and he calls in his friends around him. They lunch with the Lord, and from then on, he has a reputation of eating and dining with tax collectors and sinners. Now, sinners were a different category altogether. They weren't just you and me who sin every day by the grace of God. We need his help. These were people who were hardened in heart against the Lord, didn't live for the law, didn't want much of all or of anything to do with the law. And so some of these were prostitutes, making their living by things clearly contrary to the law. And so you had different categories of people. Very few were the rich and wealthy class. Some were in the middle class, and they say probably Jesus as a carpenter, the professions, the fishermen, etc., probably were in the smaller middle class, but a lot of people were in the poor class. And these people were in a class all by themselves. And it's telling that Jesus reached out to these people that the legalists didn't care for. Now, I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but does anybody have any groups of people that you just really don't care for? I'm not talking about prejudice, color of skin. I'm talking about any sinner groups of people you just don't really care for? Look at each other and say, I'm not sure about you. No, don't do that. No, kidding. Sure, we have problems with, you read stories of ISIS and different people that are beheading Christians. And I find a struggle within my own soul. And I thank God for the dreams and visions. Jesus is showing up to these people. But, I think I quoted that bumper sticker to you about 6 months ago where we talk about the grace of God. Jesus saved the world. And the bumper sticker says on one side of the car said, bless the Lord. And on the other side said, nuke Iran. So, we face those issues in our heart. How are we really going to live? And they were having real trouble with Jesus. Now, there's your context. Sinners were shunned, and it was blatant. Jesus had a meal with them, reached out to them. But something happened. That's your context. Now, I'm going to quickly say what you then go into following this context. Pharisees and legalists watching what he's doing, you have Jesus begin to tell some parables. He tells the parable of the lost coin, remember? How many rejoice when, you leave the 99 other coins to go find the one coin that's missing? Okay? And the lost sheep. And you leave the 99 and you rejoice over the one that's found. And then Jesus tells a different kind of parable. He deals with a person who has a soul and a choice and a will. Has anybody in this room ever made a choice contrary to the will of God? Come on, let me see your honest show of hands. Ever. Of course. We have wills. We are choosing people. Let's see what the Lord says about this. Number one, turning away. The name of this message this morning is called Grace Celebrates. Say that with me. Grace Celebrates. One more time. Grace Celebrates. Number one, turning away. Verses 11 through 32 is my section this morning that we're zeroing in on. 11 through 32. I'm going to read a few verses here. Then he said, a certain man had how many sons? Two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there what? Wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, there's a version that says with riotous living. And we think of riotous living, and you think of everything that your mind goes to, whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex out of wedlock, you know, all sorts of things. You think of riotous living. One of the commentaries identified, this is simply interesting, that riotous living, one of the other definitions of it is the failure to set anything aside in savings was considered riotous living. Is that convicting to anybody? Okay. You're all fine. You've all put everything in savings. But it's just a matter of look at and imagine this in context with our country. Our country would probably be completely considered full of riotous living. All right? So he went away with prodigal living. Now, for most people, this was seen as a completely offensive act. Completely offensive. So please get an understanding of this. The bottom line of what this young man is saying to his father is, I wish you were dead. Now get a grip of what this really means. He's saying, I wish you were dead. The Israelis, in their culture, the oldest son would get a double portion. He had two sons. So that means the oldest son would get two-thirds of the inheritance. The younger son would get one-third. But when would the inheritance take place?
When daddy died.
So he's coming ahead of time saying, I don't want this anymore. I don't want you looking over me. I don't want your eyes checking me out. I want to do things my way. My way is best. Anybody ever feel that way? I know what I want, and I want it now. And patience is not my strong suit. You know, you hear the old thing as Christians, don't ever pray for patience, right? You know, because you know what brings patience? Tribulation worketh patience. So if you want a lot of tribulation in life, pray for patience. Otherwise, just work it out. So he's saying, Dad, I want my stuff, and I want it now. It's horrifically offensive. So the Pharisees and the others sitting there are highly offended listening to this story. This kid is a good for nothing. So he's turning away. And you have to understand that sometimes we have done that. You be honest with me? Sometimes we have done it. But let's learn about turning back. Turning away, turning back. Sometimes we discover the hard way that life is empty. Are you alive? You all breathing this morning?
Yeah.
Anybody ever discover that what you thought you wanted wasn't what you wanted? How many are glad Jesus didn't answer all your prayers? Because sometimes the prayer you prayed was off the wall, and Jesus looks at you and goes, I love you too much, honey, to have given you that one, okay? So you thank God that he didn't answer all of it. But watch, it doesn't always turn out, verse 14. But when he had spent how much? When he had spent how much? There arose a severe famine in the land. Oops. Didn't plan on that. Didn't plan on the 2007 decimation of our real estate industry. Didn't plan on the economy nosediving. Didn't plan on that. And he began to be in want. Verse 15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to do what? I'm sorry. What did he do? Can you imagine? I'm here to apply for a job. I just appreciate if you can give me a job. Anything, I'll do anything. And then the owner says, oh, anything? Okay. To a Jew to feed the swine was the worst thing on earth to possibly do. And he would gladly, but what did it say? He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And, please read the phrase with me, no one gave him anything. He went through all his money. He went through all his possessions. Some friends are your friends as long as you're paying for the journey, don't you know? As long as you're saying another round, barkeep, everybody's your buddy. And when you're out of money, some walk away. If your circumstances get tough, They're not people you could call on for help. And circumstances got tough for this man. Have you kept your true friends who are here for you to encourage you in your faith in the journey? Are you welcoming them with open arms and holding on? Because sometimes the ride gets bumpy. Anybody know that?
Yes.
Put on your seatbelts. It's going to get rough from here, kid. Sometimes that's how it is. Did you ever end up in a circumstance where you never thought you'd find yourself? Come on. You got to let it live. You ever end up in a tough circumstance where you thought, I'll never end up here. I'll never go that way. I'll never do that. That will never happen to me. Guess who's listening? Jesus goes, oh, really? Peter, I will never deny you. Never, ever, 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 never, never. Oh, yeah, come on. I remember, I won't go there. But I've made plenty of mistakes in my life. Plenty of them I've chosen. Sinned several times in my life. I know. But I've ended up where I didn't want to end up. And you ever notice that when you get there, it's empty? This kid wanted to eat the pods. They say they were the carob pods, and the poor of the land upon occasion when there's famine, etc., will eat these things even still today. And he ended up in the pig pen. Jews weren't supposed to have a thing to do with swine, much less feed them and care for them. He ended up in the pig pen, and you know what? Probably from a distance, you couldn't tell that that was not another pig in the mud and in the muck. Did you ever end up like that? Because sin is no good. Whether it's an attitude muck or a behavior muck, whatever it might be, sometimes we end up there and it's empty. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. How many of you have ever seen the movies, television? You've never been there yourself, probably, but where you see the drug pins who will give a hit of heroin or cocaine or somebody to some unsuspecting young person oftentimes and give it to them on the cheap and get them hooked on drugs. In fact, it's still a method they use today. Get them hooked on drugs and then they can't afford the next hit and they begin to do things to get the next hit, and that's where prostitution begins to kick in and lives begin to be lived far different than how anybody ever intended. And they won't let you out, and it's a cruel taskmaster. Look around America today, guys. They say that heroin is making a huge resurgence on American streets because it's now $5 a hit. Heroin, the drug addict's worst nightmare. But you have meth, you have everything else. You've all seen the pictures and how it decimates life. That's easy to see when you see the pictures. But how do we handle it in our own lives? This guy never thought he'd end up there. And for the Pharisees who are sitting by listening to the story, now please just let it live with you, because right then the Pharisees are listening to this, and you know what the Pharisees are thinking right now? This guy is on the bottom. Nobody gives him anything. And who can guess what the Pharisees are thinking right now? Come on. Who can guess? What was that?
He deserved it.
What else? Anything else? End of story. That's where that kid should stay. That's where that kid's gonna stay, because he deserved it. How many in this room thank God Jesus didn't give you and me what he deserved, what we deserved? This kid deserved it. To the brokenness of his own life and heart and his father's heart, he deserved it. But with God, all things are possible. Come on, say it with me. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is too difficult for you, Lord. And this story begins to take a turn. Turning away, turning back. Number three, face it. Face it. Not for what life could be, not for what you hope it'll be, if you can just get it to turn another corner. Face the need of your life right now, wherever you are right now, in a real way. And then you can face God. Let's take a look and see what happens. Because Help comes when you face it. Say it with me. Help comes when you face it. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, read that with me. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread and bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I want to say one main statement to you. If you don't get anything else out of this whole message today, I want you to get one thing. Help comes when you finally get hungry. Help comes when you finally get hungry enough. If your heart's hard, and you've been there with me at times, not with me, but we've all been there at times, when your heart's still hard, you're not hungry enough for help yet.
That's right.
Right? Isn't that true, church? Come on, three people are affirming me. Isn't that true? Is this just a little too convicting? This is where we all have lived, isn't it? We've lived there from time to time, but when we get hungry, I've got to get changed, Lord. Something's got to happen. Something's got to give. Lord, I need your help. Then something begins to change. Says, I perish with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Before, Dad was the eye that was watching. Dad was in the way. I want Dad's stuff. I want to go do what I want to do, and I want to do it now, and I don't want to wait around. So, Dad, get off the scene, and I want you out of the way. I want what I want now.
Yeah.
I got a better idea. But when you hit bottom, have you ever had to look up to see bottom? Sometimes then, it doesn't look so bad where you were. Like the pig that was trying to stick his head through the fence. You ever been like that? But sometimes when you realize it's my attitude that needs changing, where I am doesn't look so bad. One Bible teacher that I listened to back in 74 taught, I'll never forget it, taught an incredible series of lessons on how to get out of deception. And one of the things that we do is when we choose, we go down the wrong road, our mind begins to think differently, we evaluate things differently, and deception, he identified it as being firmly convinced you're right when you're wrong. Anybody ever been there? He said the only way out of that is to turn back and go back to the point where you left the road and took the wrong turn. Repent, go back, and start again. And that's true in life. And guess what happens? You have to face things, really, to get there. Father, I've sinned. I'm hungry now. I admit it. I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And all of a sudden, you start looking and going back to where you left the road. He recognized. He came to himself, it says. And understanding that, if you'll lift that up, Pat, please. He realized, I'm empty. Dad's got provision back home. Number three, I need to admit I'm a sinner and I've sinned against you. And God, I see I've done it. I've not lived your way. And I admit it. And I need to get it right. And then you come with humility, point number four. I'm empty. Dad's got the provision. I see that Dad's got the answer. I need to understand and admit I'm a sinner. And I need to go home with a humble spirit. I was wrong. I don't belong where I've ended up. I've blown it. Dad, will you just hire me as a hired hand? And I don't deserve anything special. Just let me come home. Let's talk about coming home.
Yes.
You don't know what's going to happen. Have you ever blown it with somebody and needed to go ask forgiveness?
Yes.
Come on, come on. Is everybody awake here today? Everybody awake? Come on. You ever offended anybody?
Yeah.
Smile at everybody. Say, not now, not right now. But you know, the only way to get it right is to go get it right. Right? Okay, it's the only way to really get it fixed. And so, you don't really know what's going to happen when you do it, do you? You're kind of taking a risk. They might look at you and say, who are you? Don't want any part to do it. And if that happens, then all you can do is say, I commit it to you, Lord, it's in your hands. Love them, bless them, be with them, help them, and I just go on. That's all you can do. But most of the time, when you go to somebody precious that you love and there's been a break in fellowship, you go and get it right. Most of the time, it gets sweet and tender and open again. and you thank God that you're part of the same family. That's what happens. But you take a risk. And guess what? This son didn't know what was going to happen. And he rehearses his story over and over again. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. Let me just be a hired hand because I've wasted all my life in living. And I don't have any way to be able to say I'm your son again. But I got to come back home. How many know the pigs out in the muck never stop eating what they're eating and get out of the mud because they want to go up and live in the Father's house? But a son does. And when you've genuinely surrendered your life to Jesus and you've chosen sin, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And He'll get quieter and quieter if you turn a deaf ear. But you don't feel comfortable doing what you're doing, and you don't feel comfortable nursemaiding that attitude, and you don't feel comfortable being where you are, and inside your heart of hearts, don't you come to the place where you say, I just want to go home. I want to be right again with the Lord. And he arose and came to his father in verse 20. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Say it with me. Had compassion. Again, had compassion. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The Pharisees now are going to have real trouble with this. Because Jewish dads didn't run after anybody. Dads don't do that. But God does what we won't do. The father's been watching. The father's been praying. The Father's been looking and waiting. And when you take steps to Him, the Father runs to you and me. Father God knows. The greeting the Father gives here in these next scriptures shows no hardness, no lack, no rejection, nothing of harsh spirit from this dad at all. The dad's love is greater than the son's sin. Say it with me. The dad's love is greater than the son's sin. Grace is greater than your sin. Amen. And the son said to him, Father, he began to give it his rehearsed statements. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But notice he didn't get the rest of his message out. But the father said, but the father said, but the father said, the father waited for his son. He watched for his son. He made movement toward him when he saw his son. His son had a will that had to be exercised to come to an end of himself and then say, I'm coming home to you. And the father said, you're still mine. How many in this room are glad that you still belong to Him? Amen. You still belong to Him. Father said to His servants, bring out the best robe, put it on Him, put a ring on His hand and sandals on His feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Hey, wait a minute, guys. The son didn't even get through his rehearsed presentation. He had a speech prepared. He didn't even get to ask to be hired. Because he wasted it all. And you know, you and I like to do penance. No, I really want to grovel for a while. I know I'm rotten. I just wanted to tell you. You don't have to tell me. Just let's go on together. We need to confess it to the Lord.
Yes, amen.
The father wouldn't hear anything further except he saw his humility and his admission of need. The son confessed. His repentance was demonstrated in coming home. And the dad said, welcome home. The best robe, the ring, those are family signets. That's all about being family. The sandals, it's all a part of saying, you're still mine. You're still a part of my family. The fatted calf, they had a calf and an animal they were fattening up for the big celebration. And they didn't know when that time was. And all of a sudden, that time is here. It's party time. Welcome home. Party is coming.
Hallelujah.
And it will. And it does when sinners repent. When you and I repent. But not everybody is thrilled. Not everybody is happy. And this is a story told specifically for the benefits of Pharisees to hear the heart of God. And we need the reminder in our own lives, when we get bound by legalism, that God's grace is greater still.
Amen.
Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he's still a son. He came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was upset, dude. And the scripture in the Greek literally means he was enraged. He was provoked. He was exasperated with his dad and wouldn't go in. I think the story tells about two prodigals, don't you? Not just one. He's so angry, he won't even go in and eat with them. Let's see. He's standing, the Pharisees are standing outside listening to Jesus, who is angry with him for dealing with sinners and dealing with tax collectors and dealing with terrible people. And so the Pharisees aren't going to go in and sit down and sup with him. But the other guys they don't like, they're in there eating with Jesus. Just like the youngest son who comes to repentance is eating with dad. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Okay, let's just leave notes for a moment here, gang. Any parents in this room? Do you ever feel like no matter what you do, you can't please your kids? No matter what you do, you can't please them. So the youngest son, you can't please him. He wants everything. I'm out of here. The oldest one comes back in and you try to exercise mercy and forgiveness. Thank God the kid's still alive. And the oldest one's just ticked at you because what are you doing? You should leave him out there in his sin. No matter what you do, parents, sometimes you can't make the right choice. All you can do is try to do your best to make the choice Jesus wants you to make. And this father pleaded with him. Now watch. Watch what the son does. The older brother's upset. Because you're happy that the youngest one is home. He's upset that the youngest one is happy. The only one in this story who's not happy is the one who's been legalistically doing the chores all his life. So where's his heart? Youngest one's heart strayed. Has the oldest one's heart strayed from a loving relationship with his father as well? So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed. You know, if somebody looks at you and says, I've never sinned, that's the person who you need to pray for, right? I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And you never gave me a young goat that I may marry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, you know what kind of an offensive statement that is? He didn't say, as soon as my brother comes home, as soon as your other son comes home. He goes, soon as this son of yours came home. Now, spouses, have you ever done that? Your kid just did. Don't want anything to do with that kid right now. Your kid. But what an offense. Soon as this son of yours came, devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf. I worked hard. I deserve it. And he doesn't. Now, I got to tell you, there's some sense in that statement. He did deserve it, didn't he? I mean, my gosh, he's been there faithful. He stayed while the younger one went off and played. He stayed, didn't play. But you're not accepted by your works before the Lord, are you? You're accepted by grace. This son of yours, your kid did this, your fault. For many years I've served you. I'm good because of what I've done. I've worked hard. I'm good. I should be accepted because of what I've done. I'm accepted with God because of I'm a goody two-shoes. And everybody who's a goody two-shoes is okay with God. And the rest of you are dirty, rotten, terrible sinners. How many know that all goody two-shoes and rotten sinners all need to be saved by grace? We're not saved by our works. We're saved only by grace. And the father says, you know, everything I've got is yours. You know by now, by the way, you understand there is a part in this story that forgiveness and grace is wonderful. And we don't fully know if the father had anything left to give him at the end of the father's life, because he worked and he wasted all of his living. And the oldest son, he would have gotten everything at that point, and he would have had to take care of his son if you let the story go on. But grace and mercy and restoration is all about being back in right relationship. Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It's right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, is alive again, lost, and is found. Church, can you make this real with me? Just make it real with me. Number one, don't be an angry older brother. Don't be an angry older brother, a legalist. Pharisees and legalists don't get it. They can't even rejoice when the father is happy that the son is home. Don't be one of those. Rejoice. I pray that what happens is revival hits, hungry people flood out every part of this building, that we got to open these doors, and there are people sitting next to every one of us that have been strung out on drugs and dope and stink and everything else, and you lead them all to Jesus, and you get a little of the stink on us. Because God cleans us up and His family grows. Don't hear me wrong. What I'm trying to say is, don't you want everybody to get saved all around you? Your neighbors and neighborhoods and communities. And don't you wish these walls would just be knocked out and you could have thousands of people hearing the gospel, loving Jesus, and the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven? Isn't that what we're here for? To see people saved in Port Ludlow, Port Gamble, Port Hadlock, all of the around us. We want to see people come to Jesus in our neighborhoods. Sometimes we get a little so righteous, not that we shouldn't be, but we get a little so righteous people don't think they can touch us. And we need to let them know that we're real and need Jesus just like they do. Don't be an older brother legalist. Number two, are you a prodigal in any area? Have you wandered away from what Jesus has called you to do or be? Abandoned your post, emotionally, physically, retreated from someone close who needs you. Abandoned responsibilities you know you have. Come, repent. Is there any way that you and I have ever been a prodigal? Well, sure. Thank God this story's in the Bible. Amen? Full of conviction, but it's there. Number three, have you wandered into and chosen sin and need to come home to Jesus for a fresh start? Come and repent. Number four, if you turned away in any area, turn back. Face it for what it is. Come home. Your Father God is watching. And number five, the biggest one that should be up there and is, I believe, at the end, is grace celebrates. Amen. Church, we got every reason to rejoice this morning. Are you forgiven of anything here this morning?
Yes.
Come on. Are you forgiven of anything?
Yes.
Turn to each other and say, how about you? How about you? Then rejoice. Because Jesus is good, and the celebration is good, and God's worthy, and we get to be prodigal sons who come back home. I thank God for His mercy, don't you?
Yes.
Father, I pray Your blessing on Your people this morning. Thank You, Lord, that we get to be the people who find forgiveness, who find mercy, who find grace, because with You, grace celebrates. We love You so much, Lord. Thanks for Your forgiveness and love. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You that You're the God who does all things well. You're the God who is our Redeemer, our strength, our support, our forgiver, and the lover of our soul. We think and go out this morning thinking of that strong arm around us. Thank You that we get to be restored, forgiven, and the mercy that's extended to us is remarkable. And we choose to go forward and, Lord, bring all the prodigals home. We pray that there'll be great revival that breaks out. And this week, even in our lives, we say yes, we'll be sensitive to sharing You with others all around us. And we love You, Lord, and thank You. Can you say it with me? Thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for being so good. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken anything to your heart that you need to follow up with, we're here to pray for you. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray for you. God bless you. Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.